Well, I'm going to pass out in case you are interested. If you're not interested, you could pass it on to the next person. Just a little handout for our talk over these weeks. Lord willing, I will do a little handout of this sort. And we will work our way through a series of topics, again, in a series that we call 15-Minute Basics for the Christian Life. And there, what we're trying to do in these talks, really, is connect what the Bible teaches about what it means to be a Christian and what the Bible teaches about various subjects to then how we live as Christians and how we walk together with the Lord. So it's meant to be, in one hand, theology, and in the other hand, life. And that's the way the Bible is written. It gives us great truths about God and then also clear implications for how we live out those truths on this life. And if you want to sort of take these handouts and keep them, maybe hole punch them, put them in a notebook, you know, by the time we've gone through these, we will have basically, in light fashion, covered the kinds of things in books like this. So this is meant to be an introduction into the Christian faith and meant to be useful not only for non-Christians and new Christians, but for older Christians in helping younger Christians grow in the faith. So first up, we deal with this question. Is the Bible the Word of God? We've run out. I'm sorry. I will make more copies. Bring more friends and I'll make more copies, okay? That'll be the deal. All right? There's some that are coming back. Thank you guys for your generosity and kindness. Look at that. Christian love on display. So we begin with this question. Is the Bible the Word of God? Well, the answer is yes. So let's pray. No. Well, we might refine that question a bit. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because the Bible says so. Now we can go home and call it a night. Not really. Well, what I want to do is trace what the Bible says about itself as the Word of God and then think about some of the implications from that. As I said just facetiously a moment ago, the Bible is the Word of God because the Bible says so. Over and over and over in the Old Testament in particular, you hear the prophets begin their pronouncement with this formulation, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, in the ancient days, in the days of the prophets, that the way kings would begin a royal pronouncement would be, "Thus saith the king." And what we have in these "Thus saith the Lords" then is the declaration that the king of all creation is speaking in the prophet's own words. And in fact, that's what a prophet is. A prophet is one who claimed to be speaking the very words of God. If you want to turn with me to, and we'll bounce around in the Bible a little bit here. If you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is probably the classic location for thinking about what a prophet is and how it is we know that a prophet really is a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 to 20. And the references that are in bold are the ones we'll probably look at. The others are references that you can look at in your own study if you want to pursue any of these further. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. This is what God promises Israel. He says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers." Speaking about Moses, like Moses from among their brothers. Look at what he says he will do with the prophet. "I will put my words in his mouth. And he will tell them everything I command him." You see there the notion that what God is doing through the prophets is literally speaking through them. The words the prophet speaks in the Old Testament is indeed the very word of God, the words that belong to God, the words that come from God. Those are the words that are placed in his mouth. Verse 19, "If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." That's striking. Because what that means is the prophet is speaking the word of God in such a way that to disobey the prophet and his word is to disobey God himself. And what God promises is such a person who doesn't obey his word is a person that he will call to account for his word. He will stand behind what he has spoken by calling us to give an account for how we respond to the word. Verse 20, "But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death." It just gets more and more striking, doesn't it? You see then how how God himself distinguishes between true prophets and false prophets. True prophets speak his word. False prophets speak by presumption or speak in the name of any other God. And so serious does God take his word that he pronounces death penalty on false prophets. And so the question then is begged, then how do we know? And maybe Israel is thinking this. So God anticipates their next question, verse 21. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? That's a relevant question, isn't it? So if God is saying his very words are coming through the prophet and we're accountable for those words, and the false prophet is accountable by death for speaking falsely, the natural question is, how do we know? How do we know which word is the word from the Lord? And verse 21, God anticipating that question. And see how sufficient the scripture is. See how complete it is. It doesn't leave our questions unanswered. So he says, if, verse 22, what a prophet claims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, okay, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So in other words, when God speaks, he always speaks truthfully. What he speaks always comes to pass. We know it's God's word because God will in his own power, in his own sovereign majesty, God will make his word come to pass. And so anyone prophesy in the name of God and prophesies things that do not come to pass, okay, that's a false prophet. But a true prophet speaks the very words that God has given him. And those very words we're not only accountable for, but they're true words. And so one of the tests for whether or not the Bible is the word of God is, you know, simply the things that are in the Bible, do they come true? Do they come to pass? You know, so one of the evidences for the reliability of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, is that what God has promised here and foretold always comes to pass. So what we find in prophecy, for example, is God speaks hundreds of years before an event happens. Hundreds of years later, those events come to pass. He's proving his word to be true. He's authenticating his message, and he's given us confidence then in what he's spoken. And so that's what a prophet is, and the Bible is claiming to be the word of God when it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, secondly, we know that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible says it's the Word of God, not only from the Old Testament and the hundreds of times that the prophets say, "Thus saith the Lord," but also in the New Testament. The New Testament writers look back on the Old Testament as Scripture, as God's Word. So look with me, flipping over to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is writing there to Timothy. And in verse 15, he's just finished referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "How from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 16, thank you so much, Stephanie. Then in verse 16, he goes on to explain what scripture is. Verse 16, he says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So here's another way of talking about what Scripture is. Scripture is that writing, that thing that's set down. And by the way, this word here for Scripture in the original, in every place it's used 51 times in the New Testament. In every place it's used in the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament Scripture, what we have referred to the Old Testament. It says all of that scripture, all of the Old Testament, all of those writings are God-breathed, theopneustos, that God has breathed out his word. So again, we see the Bible teaching that the word of God belongs to him. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says a very similar thing, but he talks with us about the role of the Holy Spirit in the giving of scripture. First, to Christ, our Passover Lamb, who is without blemish or defect. And verse 20, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So he's exhorting us, as we saw in Deuteronomy 18, to pay attention to the word. In verse 20, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture, no word of God came about by the prophet's own interpretation. You see what he's saying? It's not the prophet who is speaking here. It doesn't come by his own interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke, how? From God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So men are actually speaking, but their speaking is from God. And the Spirit is working in such a way as to use those men and to form what those men say so that it is indeed, literally, the word that comes from God, the word that God speaks himself. And so in the New Testament, we see the New Testament writers thinking of the Old Testament as the word of God. Well, that leaves us the New Testament. What does the Bible say about the New Testament? Well, you might not be surprised in learning that the Bible writers also refer to the New Testament writers as writings as scripture and the word of God. So, for example, I'm on Roman numeral 3 there. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter refers to Paul's letters as scripture. It says in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking of them of these matters, matters of salvation. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. You see what Paul or Peter is saying here. He's looking at another apostle, and he's considering his body of writings, his letters, and he compares those. He used the same description of those letters that he uses of the Old Testament. He refers to them as scripture. He puts them on par with the Old Testament. So very early on, during the days of the writing of the New Testament, the apostles are looking at their writings and understanding themselves to be speaking and writing the very words of God, writing scripture. Look also then at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Because not only did they understand themselves to be writing scripture, but they also understood that their spoken words were scripture. That when they preached, what they preached was the word of God. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those of you who've been with us at Wednesday nights will remember this verse, this section here. Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their faith. It tells them how that faith came in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we also thank God continually because when you receive what? The word of God. Which word of God? Is he talking about the Old Testament writers? Is he talking about the scripture? No, he says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You see what Paul just did? He just equated his own preaching with the word of God. They received it when they heard it from them, when they were there preaching the gospel among the Thessalonians. And so the New Testament writers would see even their preaching as the embodiment of the word of God. And indeed, even preaching today, insofar as it accurately presents God's word, as it opens up the meaning of God's word and gives it to God's people, that preaching today is the word of God. Not that the preacher has the authority of a prophet or apostle, but that preaching which is pure is purely presenting the word of God. So all you guys are sharp, you're quick, you understand that something is happening here. I'm giving you a kind of circular argument. You know, we say the Bible is the word of God. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says the word of God. You know, so how you sort of circular argument. I like the way Wayne Grudem handles this. He points out really helpfully that anytime we're talking about an ultimate authority, appealing to any ultimate authority, whether we say it's scripture or whether we say it's reason or whether we say it's science, anytime we do that, we are inescapably going to be involved in some kind of circular argument. Because the very nature of an ultimate authority is that it has no authority beyond or outside itself. It doesn't look outside itself to be verified. If it did, that thing it looked to would be the authority. You know, so some people say reason is the highest authority. How do you know? Well, because it's reasonable. You know, that's a kind of circular argument. So in one level, at the sort of level of, you know, ultimate authority, that's inescapable. And so it's legitimate to sort of look at what the Bible says about itself as the Word of God and to consider that carefully. But there are some things that we can add to that argument, that we can add to what the Bible says about itself. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that the Spirit convinces us that the Bible is the Word of God. Not only does the Holy Spirit inspire the Word, not only does He move holy men of old to write the Word, but when we read the Word in faith, the Spirit speaks to us and confirms to us that this is the mind and the Word of God. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 16. Paul says a rather amazing, amazing thing there. He's been making a distinction between worldly wisdom and wisdom that comes from God. And he says in verse 7 that he speaks, that they spoke God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So he's been talking about the kind of godly wisdom that's been in his preaching. And then in verse 11, he goes on to say this: Who among men knows the thoughts of man, except the man's spirit within him? In other words, who can know your mind except you? Nobody can read your mind. You know, the spirit that's within you knows what you're thinking. So who can do that? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And you see what Paul is saying there is not only does the Word come by the work of God's Spirit in inspiring the Word, breathing it out, but indeed our understanding of it, our being able to understand it in a saving way, and to taste and see that the Word is God's Word. Well, that too depends upon the Spirit testifying to us as we read the Word in faith. And so the Spirit is quite necessary in our ongoing effort to understand the Word and to believe the Word. It's the Spirit who convinces us ultimately that the Bible is God's Word. Well, a few other proofs to run through really quickly. Other proofs then that the Bible is the Word of God. These are things that are outside of the Scripture, that, as I said earlier, aren't sufficient for declaring that the Bible is the Word of God, because the Bible is the final authority. We rest our certainty that the Bible is God's Word on what the Bible says about itself. But these are things outside the Scripture that confirm for us that truth. And number one, the historical accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is historically accurate. Unlike, say, the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita or other religious texts, what we have in the Bible is God revealing himself in time and history. In other words, he's leaving footprints in sand, in the sands of history. So that we can see archaeologically, we can see historically the kinds of events that are being unfolded in the Scripture. And in fact, much of the Scripture is itself history. Genealogies and timelines, people and places and dates, all of those things are verifiable. And the wonderful thing is, everywhere that history and archaeology speak to us about these events, it confirms for us the reliability of the Scripture. So there's the historical accuracy of the Scripture. Number two, there's the unity and the coherence of the Scripture. There's the unity of the Scripture. The Bible is amazing. It's written over 1,500 years, a period of 1,500 years, is written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. It's written on multiple continents. It involves people inside and outside of Israel. And what it tells us is one complete and whole story, God's work of redemption. And internally, the Bible agrees with itself. It doesn't contradict itself. Now, to get that, you know, it's interesting that sometimes in debates with Muslim friends, they want to talk about contradictions, or they want to talk about a conspiracy of people sort of manipulating the Bible. I mean, can you imagine how vast a worldwide conspiracy it would be for people to agree, to make the Bible to agree with itself across 1,500 years, three different languages and multiple continents in various kingdoms opposed to Christianity? Can you imagine what kind of conspiracy theory that would be? No, what we see in the unity of the scripture is the fingerprint of God. You know, it attests to the fact that what we have here is the word of God. A third thing, I mentioned this earlier, so I won't spend much time on it. The fulfilled prophecy of scripture. You get hundreds of specific and detailed prophecies that are fulfilled in history. Everything from where Christ would be born, to the rise and falls of certain kings and kingdoms, all fulfilled in time and in history. Number four, we understand the Bible is God's word because of its profound truth, its profound teaching. You know, it's often the case that very few people disagree with the Bible. It's that the Bible disagrees with us. When we read the Bible and we hear what it says about the nature of man, about our sin, about our pride, about how we really are. We are aware that we're reading truth. You know, that God has read our hearts and He's written it in a book. You know, and it's this profound teaching, this insight and wisdom and coherence and truth and beauty that is one such proof that what we have is the Word of God. It's not sufficient proof, but it confirms the nature of what we have. And finally, the changed lives. The changed lives that we read about in Scripture, the changed lives that we see around us. It's an evidence of not only that the Bible is God's word, but it's an evidence of the power of God's word. You take Saul, who stood beside as Stephen was stoned to death, how God's word intercepted him and made him an apostle who's given us 2/3 of the New Testament. And so many other examples of men in the scripture who were bitterly opposed to God, but at the preaching of His word were changed. And on down through church history, even in this room, how many of us had no concern for God's word, no interest in His word. And yet it was His word that finally fell like a hammer on our hearts and broke away the brittle places and made us new. And that's evidence of the power and the truthfulness of the scripture, and that the scripture is God's word. Okay, so what? That's a bit of the theology. That's a bit of the doctrine. What do we do with this information? How do we now respond to what we've been saying? Well, number one, we want to humble ourselves under the word of God. And we want to believe the scripture. James 1:21 tells us that the word of God is able to graft us into eternal life, essentially. So humble ourselves under the word. You know, if we would enter into eternal life, we must believe what the Bible tells us about ourselves. It tells us about Christ. It tells us about eternal life. When the Bible speaks to us of the cross, there the Son of God was crucified, and it speaks to us that was God's solution for our sin problem, and that the wrath of God was satisfied there on the cross against all of those who would believe upon Jesus, saving. We must believe that and humble ourselves under that message if we would live eternally. And so we are always exhorting our non-Christian friends to believe the gospel, believe the scripture. It's God's word. Well, secondly, then, we are to show our love to God by obeying the word. That's what Jesus says in John's gospel, John 15 and 20. Several times in John chapter 15 and 20, Jesus, he makes it clear to his disciples that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The demonstration of our love for God is seen in our obedience to his word. A third thing that given that the Bible is God's Word, we want to use God's Word as the standard for truth and holy living. It's the standard for truth and holy living. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he prays there. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is true. You see what Jesus joins together? He joins together our sanctification, our holy living, which we were thinking about this morning, with the truth. And then he makes it clear what is the truth. God's word is true. And so if we would live holy lives, and if we would live lives that please and honor and bring glory to God, we would do that by conforming ourselves to God's word, by living out the truth of God's word. You know, trusting and obeying everything that the scripture affirms will never lead us into sin or lead us into a wrong path. That's just helpful to remember, particularly when we're staring at the hard things in scripture. Trusting and obeying what God says in his word will never lead us wrong. It may lead us to do some hard things for him, but it will never be taking us off the path that pleases God. A fourth thing, given all of that, what we said about the scripture and its nature, we should study the scripture. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks, and we'll think a bit more carefully about how to study the Bible. But just to make that note, then, God's people should study his word. And then finally, I think this has application and implication for how we preach and the kind of preaching we should desire. We should preach expositionally. We should preach expositionally. Expositionally. Yeah, shouldn't even start down that path. And we should preach expositionally. What does that mean? What is expositional preaching? Hopefully it's the kind of preaching that you will always hear in the pulpits from First Baptist Church. And that is that kind of preaching that has as the main points of the sermon, the main point from the Bible. In other words, it's the Bible that drives what we preach. The preacher's job is to open the Bible, to work through the verses, to explain their meaning in their context, and to apply it to God's people. So we are exposing, expositional, we're exposing the meaning of the text and applying it to the people. Now, I would say that this kind of preaching is demanded by the nature of the word itself. If the prophet was only to speak God's word, the preacher is only to preach God's word. If this is indeed the word of the King of the universe, the thus saith the Lord, you don't want to hear me. You don't want to hear my opinion. I need to serve you. Bentley needs to serve you. Duncan needs to serve you. All who would preach from this pulpit need to serve you this word so that you hear the voice of the Lord. What you're being bound to is God's will for your life, not our theories, not our ideas. That's also why I preach through the scripture sequentially. We don't sort of tend to bounce around from different things, a favorite text here, a favorite text there. Your scriptural diet would be balanced as we preach through the scripture. And as we preach through the scripture, we'll hear the arguments of God in the proportion that he meant us to hear them in. So we won't get stuck on my favorite hobby horses if I'm just preaching through verse through verse. What we'll be hearing is the argument of God over the course of time and over the course of the book. I think the nature of the scripture demands that from the preacher. And it's not to say we won't do topical sermons. We've done topical series, right? But even when we sort of pick up a topic, what do? We open the text, we explain the text on that topic. And so I think the diet that we want to have in our preaching, in our hearing of preaching, is an expositional diet. Because when we do that, we are taking steps to be sure that what we're hearing is the word of God. And the Bible is the word of God, and it's for our living, it's for our blessing, and it's good for us to drink deeply from God's word. Questions, comments, concerns? Does It's a little bit more than 15 minutes. I hope you won't hold that against me. I'll get better over time. Questions, comments, concerns about any of this? Yes, Miss Genevieve. That's a really great question. It's a really great question. So what to do in the meantime? So you've got someone who's claiming to give a prophecy, and the prophecy is all future. And so the event hasn't taken place to know whether he's or she is a true prophet or a false prophet. So what do you do in the meantime? You've been given this prophecy. Well, two things. One is we have a distinct advantage over our Old Testament, or even our New Testament brethren and sisters. We have the Word of God set down in print. So even if we take the view that prophecy continues, the standard against which we judge prophets and prophecy is the Word of God itself. So whatever is being prophesied ought to be consistent with the Word of God, since God doesn't contradict himself. So we hold them to this plumb line. This is the standard. This is the plumb line. So that's one thing. The other thing is we wait. Right? So much of what's called prophecy today among various preachers is being sort of offered up, and then the people are being exhorted to act on it. Well, actually, I think, you know, what God tells us to do is to wait and see. What he tells us to do is wait, and he will show himself to be the Lord. So I think it's just wise and discerning when you have people who are saying, this is a word I've gotten from the Lord, and you need to act on it. Well, actually, you know what? Let me wait and see. I'm not going to be hurt by waiting. If God means for me to have whatever it is you're claiming that he means for me to have, whatever you're claiming to be a prophecy, and it's consistent with the scripture, I won't be hurt by waiting. Where most people get hurt is by taking action on this so-called prophecy and looking up later and finding out that actually, you know what? Wasn't very sound biblically or is in fact false. So I think what we do is we be still. And we know that he's God. We wait in that case. The third thing that we do is, you know, in the Old Testament, when you found a prophet, someone who claimed to be a prophet and he prophesied falsely, they were stoned to death. So I keep stones behind the pulpit. actually, in the New Testament, what we're told is if a man speaks falsely, to warn him once, warn him a second time, and after that, to excommunicate him. The discipline and remove them from the church. So the New Testament equivalent to stoning for someone who's giving false prophecy is the removal of that person in discipline from the church.